Amen. Thank you, Lord. Well, we started talking about faith and healing, and we're going to continue, and just we'll be on that for a while. And we talked about how that your faith will make you whole last time, and we're going to go over some of that again and then go a little bit further. But let's turn to Hebrews 11:1. Hebrews 11:1. Thank you, Lord. Hebrews 11:1. There it says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. I want to read that in a few translations. We did in several last week, but just a few here. In the New International Version, it says, "Now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see." Faith is being sure of what we hope for or what we expect and certain of what we do not see. Hebrews 11:1 in the Living Bible says, "What is faith? It is the confident assurance that something we want is going to happen." The confident assurance that something we want is going to happen. In the RSV, Revised Standard Version, it says, "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen." Assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. So we talked about faith is conviction, it's assurance, persuasion. The word faith is pistis. The Greek word faith is pistis. And it means, this is from the Vine's Expository Dictionary, it means firm persuasion. A conviction based upon hearing. A conviction based upon hearing. A firm persuasion. You're persuaded of something. You believe something. You're convinced of something. You're convicted that something is true. You're assured that something's true. From Strong's, it's translated in the King James, assurance, belief, believe, faith, fidelity. So we said last week that faith is believing. To believe, if you believe something, then you have faith. If you believe, we said this last week, if you believe that that chair will hold you up, you don't think twice about it when you sit down. Now, if this thing were really rickety and maybe it had three legs or, you know, four legs, but one of them was kind of halfway falling out, if you came up to it, you might look at it and hesitate and not know exactly, I don't know about that. You might hesitate. You might do one of these things, kind of test it, kind of see, is it going to hold me? I don't know. And if you didn't think it would, then you would not sit down. You'd back off. You're not assured. You're not persuaded that that thing is going to hold you. That's all faith is. It's believing. You don't believe it. And you could say you believed it. Oh yeah, I think that thing's going to hold me. But when push came to shove, you don't believe it enough to risk you bruising your bottom or something by falling off. You don't really believe it. You're not persuaded. So see, this is where you can start seeing that religious, when people say, well, I believe this, or I believe that, or I have faith. Some people say, well, I have faith. I believe God. But when push comes to shove, when things are happening in their life, everything, and we've all been guilty of this, I'm not casting stones, but things are coming out of the mouth, complaining, whining, saying, I don't know where God is, what's going on, and whatever. And that's locating you, because when push came to shove, instead of saying, well, God will take care of me, God's true, he said he'd take care of me, he said, you know, whatever promise applies to your situation, and so I believe that, and so everything's going to be fine. Everything's going to be fine. You know, let's turn over real quick to Philippians. This isn't in my notes, but we'll go over there. Philippians. Four, verse 6. This is a familiar verse of Scripture to some. Philippians 4:6 says, "Be anxious for nothing." Be anxious for nothing. Right there, we could stop. I mean, what the word says: be anxious for nothing. So, is there ever a time that we should be anxious? In any situation, in any given situation, is there one that you're justified in being anxious? No, the Bible says be anxious for nothing. Now somebody said, well, yeah, but if this were happening, you know, if they're about to foreclose on my house, or, you know, my health was in jeopardy or something, well, that's surely a time I would be justified in fretting about that. No. Because God said, through the Holy Spirit said, through the Apostle Paul, be anxious for nothing. Nothing. So, you know, it's easy to quote this, and a lot of us have heard this, and it's easy to say, oh yeah, I believe that, be anxious for nothing, and we're in the middle of a church service, we just got done singing praise and worship, maybe everything's peaceful, feel the presence of God, but then we're in the middle of our life and we're at home and things aren't going so well, and then it's tempting to say, well, just throw all that aside, and we start letting we're tempted by fears, we're tempted by anxiety, because that's all it is. Just because we have a thought about anxiety, just because we have a thought of fear, does not mean we're fearing. No more than if you had a thought of committing some sin, you know, you were tempted. A lot of us would scoff at this, but you had a thought about robbing a bank. Most of us would say, I'm not doing that. You know, that's not one that's probably hitting very close to home. We could go to different places that maybe would hit close to home. But just like we would resist sin, we would say no. Well, just because we have a thought of fear, I don't know what I'm going to do about this, does not mean, just because the thought comes in the first person, just because it comes in, I'm afraid of this, or I don't know what I'm going to do about that, that's the thought that comes through your head. The enemy's thoughts come in first person. He doesn't say, this is the devil. I want to make you afraid right now. I'm going to try to make you anxious. You're anxious. He doesn't do it like that. Doesn't appear to you in a red suit. Then show up saying, I'm the devil. I'm here to make you afraid. Be afraid. And then, you know, and then you're saying, no, I resist you. What he does is he comes in first person, in your thoughts, in your voice, and says, I don't know what I'm going to do about this. Oh, no, I don't know what I'm going to do. I don't see how, and I'm afraid. I'm not sure. And that's what you hear. Now, you could think, well, I'm not following this verse. I'm being anxious. Well, at that point, that's when you have a choice. See, you're being tempted at that point. You have a thought. But you can say, just like you would have the thought, if you had the thought of, hey, I think I should go rob that bank. You say, I'm not going to rob that bank. No way. What was that? I'm not going to rob that bank. You would say, no, I'm not going to be anxious. And you resist it. And you recognize it for what it is. Brother Hagin used to say, you can't stop a bird from flying over your head, but you can stop him from making a nest, building a nest in your hair. In other words, you can't stop thoughts from coming. The devil, you know, there's thoughts that'll pop into your mind. You know, thoughts of sin, thoughts of worry, thoughts of fear. But you don't have to keep them there. There's a big difference. You can just say, no, I recognize that for what it is, and I cast you out. No, I'm not going to fear. And we start saying, God said to be anxious for nothing. And if he said it, then he's just, and I can do it. And he also said, if we go further in verse 6, he said, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. So he said at that point, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer. So he said, look, you have that anxious thought. This is the game plan. No, I'm not going to be anxious, but God, I'm going to pray to you. I'm going to just come to you and talk. It says by in prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, God, I'm so thankful that your word says I don't have to be anxious, that your word says I don't have to fret, that your word says that I don't have to fear. And so I just thank you, God, that you're bigger than my situation. And Lord, you know this situation over here. Lord, I'm not sure what I need to do about that. So what you can do, you can go to James 1:5 and said, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. You say, God, I need wisdom over here if that's your situation. It says to go to him with thanksgiving. Let your request be made known to God. So you say, God, I don't know what to do about this, but you said to ask for wisdom. Lord, I ask you for wisdom. I ask you to show me. And Lord God, I thank you that you're showing me right now. And Lord, I just thank you that you're big enough to take care of it. And then you go right over into verse 7. It says, and the peace of God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. That's the word of God right here on that subject. So now, that's probably not the first time we've heard that verse, but when stuff starts coming in and thoughts start coming in, that's our game plan right now, right there. And if we believe God's word and we act on it, because it's a choice, we can choose, even though our feelings and our emotions are screaming at us, even though our head is screaming at us, we can say, but God said this. See, that's faith. You're persuaded that regardless of what your feelings say, regardless of what your emotions say, you're persuaded that God's good, for his word, and that if he said it, he'll do it. And if he said that I'm supposed to just go to him and thank him and the peace of God's going to come, then that's what I'm going to do. And I believe he's true to his word and that I'll have peace. And that's what we do. And that's the way it is in every subject, every possible situation in the that the Bible would cover in our lives, that if we'll take God's word, what he said to do about something, and if we choose to believe it, if we judge him faithful, the Bible says that Sarah judged him faithful who promised. Sarah bore a child when she was past the age because she judged him faithful who promised. She could have said, God, I don't believe you that I'm going to have a baby when I'm 90 plus years old. I couldn't have a baby when I was 25 years old, let alone when I'm 90-something. But I judge you faithful. You said it, I believe it, and that settles it. I'm persuaded that what you said is going to happen, and so I'm going to act on it, and I'm going to judge you faithful because I believe your word's true. And that's the way faith works. And we all have a choice. Some people say, well, I'll just keep reading until I feel like I have faith. It's not about how we feel. The Bible says faith comes by hearing. Let's turn over to Romans. We went here last week, but let's go back. Go to Romans 10. Thank you, Lord. I believe God's helping us. Romans chapter 10. Let's start in verse 13. It says, for whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Verse 14, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? Verse 17, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So faith doesn't come by praying for it. Faith doesn't come by being earnest and asking God for it. Faith comes by hearing what God has said and being persuaded that what He has said is true and will come to pass. We read in out of Vines, it says, it's a firm persuasion, a conviction based upon hearing. It's a firm persuasion, a conviction based upon hearing. So we're persuaded, we heard something and we're persuaded it's true. You can't believe if you haven't heard. Like we said, you know, we were using the example last week. You know, if you had a child and they needed to be picked up from somewhere, let's say daycare, and you just said, well, I just believe that, you know, your friend, somebody that you know, I just believe they're going to pick up my child this week. I just believe it. And I really need it to happen because I can't be there. So I need them to be there. But you didn't talk to your friend about it. If you hadn't talked to them about it and you just believe it, well, what is your, you say you believe, but what's your belief based on? It's not based on anything but you wishing that would happen. And maybe it's even that you need it will happen, need it to happen. But on the other hand, if your friend, if you ask them and said, hey, I'm in a bind, can you pick my child up from daycare? And they said, sure, I'll be there. What time do you need me there? Well, 4 o'clock. Okay, I will be there at 4 o'clock to pick the person up. Now, you've heard that. Now you could believe and go about your business and take care of your other business and believe and be persuaded and be convicted that your child will be picked up. And if you really believe that, then you wouldn't be fretting about it. You wouldn't be calling the person every minute to make sure. You would, if you were really persuaded, and let's say you had arranged then to meet somewhere, let's say, you know, at 5 or something, and you were going to meet somewhere and you were going to get your child, you wouldn't call checkup. You would just go to the place, the appointed place to meet, and assume and believe that that person's going to show up when they said they were going to show up. If that person is dependable, their word is good, and you believe it, that's how you would act. Now, how were you able to believe that? Because that person told you, and you judged based on them telling you, and not just on them telling you, but you judged something about their character. Because somebody could tell you they're going to do something. We've all had people tell us they were going to do something, and as soon as the words came out of their mouth, you didn't believe they would do it. You knew they weren't going to do it. You knew they had no intention of doing it. You knew they were basically just trying to appease you or give you a lie. But they said something, but you're not persuaded. Why? Because even though you heard it, you don't believe their character and that they're faithful. You don't believe they'll follow through on what they said. So you don't believe. So when we hear God, and we hear what He said, or we read what He said, we have to take that word and choose to believe that He is faithful, that He's not a liar, that He'll do what He said He'll do, and then our job is to act like that's true, to act on our beliefs, to act as if what He said is actually the truth. But we can't have faith beyond actual knowledge, beyond what we know. F.F. Bosworth said in his book, Christ the Healer, faith begins where the will of God is known. Faith begins where the will of God is known. You can't have faith if you don't know what the will of God is. But once we know what the will of God is, then we just need to act on it. We need to act like it's true. We need to believe it's true, and then we need to walk out as if it's true. Thank God. Let's go back to Mark 5, where we were last week. Mark 5. Mark 5, verse 21. We read the account of the woman with the issue of blood. We're going to run through that, and then we're also going to talk about this little girl being healed as well. Mark 5, verse 21 says, "Now then Jesus had crossed over again by boat to the other side. A great multitude gathered to him, and he was by the sea. And behold, one of the rulers of the synagogue came, Jairus by name, and when he saw him, he fell at his feet and begged him earnestly, saying, 'My little daughter lies at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her that she may be healed, and she will live.' So Jesus went with him. A great multitude followed him and thronged him. Now a certain woman had a flow of blood for 12 years and had suffered many things from many physicians. And she had spent all that she had and was no better, but rather grew worse. When she heard about Jesus..." Now notice, she heard about Jesus. She heard what he was doing, what he was saying. And what did Jesus say everywhere he went? He declared that he was the anointed one, that he had come and to set the captives free. He preached to them. People were healed. People were set free. And so she had heard about this. So that produced belief. That produced faith in her. And so, verse 27, "When she heard about Jesus, she came behind him in the crowd and touched his garment, for she said..." Now this is what she believes inside. This is why she's acting like she is. She said, "If only I may touch his clothes, I shall be made well." That's what she believes is going to happen. Just like she's seen other people made well, just like she's heard about Jesus doing these things, she says, "If I can get in there and touch him, I'll be made well." And so what? She didn't just sit at home and say, "Well, maybe if I went there, I might be healed. But then again, I might not. And I don't know. I'm kind of tired today and I don't really feel like it. You know, I'm hurting and I just don't think I'm going to go." See, if somebody said, "I believe that Jesus could do it, but I'm not going to go," they don't really believe it. So, but she acted. She believed it. And so she went and found Jesus, or she heard that he was coming down the street. And so she went inside. She's going and said, if only I may touch his clothes, I shall be made well. Verse 29, "Immediately the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of the affliction. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that power..." That power had gone out of him. Now notice, what made the power go out of him? It was her believing. Because there are people all around him. And when Jesus immediately knowing in himself that power had gone out of him, turned around in the crowd and said, "Who touched my clothes?" And then the disciples said in verse 31... But his disciples said to him, "You see the multitude thronging you, and you say, 'Who touched me?'" In other words, there was people. He's in a crowd. We've all been there. You go to a sporting event or something, there's people all around. You're bumping into people. I mean, you got to watch your purse or your wallet, make sure they're close, because somebody bumps into you, all of a sudden you check and it's gone. You don't want to, you know, you got to make sure that people aren't just bumping in on purpose trying to get something from you. But you know as well as I do that people are bumping into you all the time. If you were to say to your friend, "Well, who bumped me?" You'd be looking around and saying, "What are you talking about? The 15 people just bumped you in the last 10 seconds. And that's exactly what his disciples are saying to Jesus. Jesus said, "Wait, who touched me?" And his disciples say, "Master, what are you saying? People are thronging you, the multitude thronging you, and you say, 'Who touched me?'" But he knew something. See, somebody touched him with faith. They believed him. And see, how many people are saying, "Oh yeah, God, I believe in you," and they're coming. But no, she believed. She came and said, "If I touch him, something will happen." And when she touched him, power came out. See, faith, like we said last week, faith is that switch. Faith is what made that power flow. And so verse 32, he looked around to see her who had done this thing. Verse 33, but the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. Verse 34, and he said to her, daughter, your faith has made you well. He told her exactly what happened. Your faith, your belief in me, and that I could do what you're believing I could do, that you judged me faithful, that you judged, you believed who that I am, who I say I am. Because of that faith, you've just been made well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction. Now the Bible says in Hebrews 13:8, Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so don't you know, if we go to Him in faith and believe, not go to Him crying and begging, and I'm not saying there isn't time when we feel like crying and begging. I'm not belittling that. I'm not making fun. I've been there. But what I'm saying is we didn't have to do that. We don't have to do that. We don't have to go and say, God, everything is going wrong, and God, would you just do this? As if somehow by our situation, we're going to twist his arm to where then he'll act. Oh, well, I guess, yes, I'll act because of what you're saying. No, God has already given us through Jesus, and we're going to be talking about these things, but he has given us certain promises, and if he's told us that he would do something, then the right response isn't to say, but would you really do it because I'm really in dire straits, is to say, God, you said you'd do it, and I believe you're going to do it, and that's honoring him and saying, I believe your word, and I believe you're a person of your word, and so I'm going to act on that, I'm going to believe it, and we go to him in faith. The same thing that happened with this lady will happen to us in any situation, whether it's healing or whatever. If we'll believe him and act on it, our faith will activate that power in whatever wherever we need it. Because we're believing him, we're not moving God, we're not twisting his arm. We can't make God do anything. He's already chosen that he would do it. He said that he would do it. If he said that he would do it, then we're just honoring him and believing him and having faith or belief or persuasion or conviction or assurance that what he said would happen and coming to him on that positive ground. And we'll have the same thing. Now, verse 35. So these are two kind of intertwined stories. Verse 35, while he was still speaking, some came from the ruler of the synagogue's house who said, your daughter is dead. Now remember, at the beginning, when we started talking, let's go back and read it because we kind of got, onto this other story. Verse 22, let's go back up to verse 22. And behold, one of the rulers of the synagogue came, Jairus by name, and when he saw him, Jesus, he fell at his feet and begged him earnestly, saying, my little daughter lies at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her that she may be healed and she will live. Now notice what he said. He came and asked, he fell down and said to him, but he has faith. My little daughter lies at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her that she may be healed, and she will live. Will live. That's what he said. So Jesus went with him, and a great multitude followed him and thronged him. Now this other lady comes in, and interrupts this thing. So now we pick up in verse 35, this lady's been made whole. So now Jesus has just gotten done telling her, your faith has made you whole. Now, while he was still speaking, some came from the ruler of the synagogue's house and said to your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further? So he's come to Jesus. He said, my daughter is near death. But if you come and lay your hands on him, she'll be healed. So now there's this other commotion. And this lady comes and is healed. Now Jesus is speaking to her. Now, and in the middle of that, these men from Jairus' house come up and say, you know what? It's too late. Your daughter's dead. You might as well not bother the teacher anymore. She's dead. It's over. It's too late. You tried, but it's too late. Now imagine, this is an account. This isn't some made-up story. This happened. Now, if we can imagine somebody close to us, or our child, or somebody that you know we've gone to get help from Jesus, and they're back there at the point of death, and we come, and now somebody from our house says, "You know what? They're dead. They've passed on." Now, you don't think this man, in his mind and his emotions, had a challenge at that point? I mean, don't read this just like some fairy tale. This happened. And what would you be thinking at that point? He's come, and he's asked Jesus, but now, from all intents and purposes, it looks like it's over. It was too late. You know, you can't do anything about it. Verse 36, as soon as Jesus heard the word, so these people say, don't trouble the teacher anymore, it's too late. As soon as Jesus heard that, heard the word that was spoken, he said to the ruler of the synagogue, do not be afraid, only believe. He immediately said, see, now what? Do you think he was tempted to be afraid? Do you think he was having thoughts of being afraid? Do you think those things were coming in saying, you're not going to make it. Your daughter's dead. You might as well go get ready to bury her. It's over. Nothing can be done. These thoughts are coming in. Jesus knows it, and he knows the man has a choice, and he says, do not be afraid. Only believe. Now, what's believing? It's to have faith. Jesus knows you just believe. You keep believing. You don't get into fear. You don't get sidetracked. You believe. You just keep believing. And sometimes that's what we know. Something we believe on Jesus for something, we've asked him, and then something comes up and it looks like it's too late. It looks like it's not going to happen. And our thoughts will tell us, you're too late. You might as well just go make adjustments because it's over. And we have a choice to listen to circumstances, to listen to thoughts, to listen to fears, or we can say, but God. But God said. And we have to judge what is going to be the authority in our life at that point. Is it going to be our thoughts or our circumstances, or is it going to be the word of Almighty God who created the heavens and the earth? And if he said something, then we have a choice to say, God, you're faithful and I'm going to believe you. I'm not denying these circumstances. Jesus didn't tell him to deny the fact that his daughter is dead. He said, just don't be afraid. You just keep believing. And so we can do the same thing. Verse 37, and he permitted no one to follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. Then he came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue and saw a tumult, and those who wept and wailed loudly. And when he came in, he said to them, why make this commotion and weep? The child is not dead, but sleeping. And they ridiculed him. But when he had put them all outside, he took the father and mother of the child and those who were with him and entered where the child was lying. Then he took the child by the hand and said, Talitha kumai, which is translated, little girl, I say to you, arise. Verse 42, immediately the girl arose and walked, for she was 12 years of age. And they were overcome with great amazement, and he commanded them strictly that no one should know it, and said that something should be given her to eat. So if that man would have said, look, you know, forget it. You know, I'm just going back with these people, thanks Jesus, and walked away, we wouldn't have read about that. But he said, he acted on what Jesus said. Jesus told him not to be afraid, only believe. And he believed and he saw the end of his faith. He believed and counted Jesus faithful. Thank God. Let's turn over to close with this. Let's turn over to Acts, I think. Let's turn over to Acts 14. Acts 14. Acts 14, verse 4. It says, but the multitude of the city, was divided, part sided with the Jews and part with the apostles, and when a violent attempt was made by both the Gentiles and Jews with their rulers to abuse and stone them, they became aware of it and fled to Lystra and Derbe, cities of Laconia, and to the surrounding region. And they were preaching the gospel there. So they're preaching the gospel. They were preaching what? That Jesus saves, that he heals, that he sets men free. You know that they were preaching the same God, the full gospel of what Jesus has done. That we've been redeemed from the curse, from the fall. In verse 8, and in Lystra, a certain man without strength in his feet was sitting, a cripple from his mother's womb, who had never walked. Never walked. Cripple all his days on this earth. Verse 9, this man heard Paul speaking. Paul observing him intently. So what is Paul speaking? He's speaking the gospel. He's speaking the word of Christ. We know what he's saying. Paul wrote all these epistles. So he's giving the same message. He's giving the message of Jesus. So verse 9, this man heard Paul speaking, Paul observing him intently and seeing that he had faith to be healed. So he looked out in the crowd and this man's listening to him and he could see it on his face, in his actions, whatever. He could tell this man is believing what I'm saying. There's something about him that is it's obvious that he's believing. He is believing. He has faith to be healed. He's counting God faithful. He's believing that the word that Paul is saying is true, that it's not just the word of men, that it's not just a good story, that it's not just a good saying, but that it is the word of God, and that he's judging that God is faithful and will do what Paul is saying he will do. And Paul can see that. And so this man, verse 9, this man heard Paul speaking, Paul observing him intently and seeing that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, right in the middle, he's speaking, but he sees this guy is believing what he's saying, and so right in the middle of what he's saying, he said with a loud voice, you, stand up straight on your feet, and he leaped and walked. He can't do that. He cannot do that. But Paul sees that he has faith and says, you stand up on your feet. Now, if he didn't have faith, he could have said, me? I can't do that. Can't you see me? I'm crippled. I can't stand to my feet. But Paul saw that he had faith before he ever said anything to him. And he said, you there. I see you have faith. You stand up and walk. And the man stood up, leaped up, and walked. And then the people go nuts and they start saying the gods have come down. And, you know, they're calling them Greek gods at that point. And, you know, they've never seen anything like this. But again, Paul was preaching the word of God. Somebody heard the word of God. They made a decision that they would believe that word. Paul just acknowledged that, hey, you're believing this. Do something about it. Act on it. Do something. Don't just stand there. I know you believe. Act on that. Take it. Receive it. Take it. And he did, and he stood up, and somebody that had never walked got up, and he's walking. Hallelujah. Praise God, and that's the way it'll work. Faith comes by hearing. Hearing by the word of God, because in this case we're having faith in God, so we're hearing his word, what he said about any given subject. When we hear it, it'll produce faith in our heart. At that time, we have a decision. Are we going to believe it? Are we going to act on it? Or are we just going to let it pass? This man had a decision. Faith was rising up in his heart. Paul saw that that was happening and he didn't let the moment pass. He said, that faith you have, I see you have faith. You act on it now and receive it. And do something with it. And that faith activated the power in that man's legs that had never received strength, and the power of God went into him, and he was changed. His life, his destiny, his whole family was changed. His economic situation was changed. Now the man could work. Now he could get out and do stuff. All because he believed. And that's the same with us. That if we'll just believe God and count him faithful, we'll act on it. Not just say, oh yeah, I believe. But just like the chair, no, I believe. And we'll see the change. Amen. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord.